I think he's told you, but at the Cornerstone Bible College and Seminary, we've recently gone through a couple of changes. And one of those is that we've now added a Bible college. But another thing that's been a change is that we are now able to bring Todd on full time. And so Todd's actually a full-time faculty member at the Cornerstone Seminary now. And so God has been gracious to bring him along to us, and over the years, just to allow us to see his growth, his character, the way God's matured him, and then to have him in the classroom and then helping me out, because he actually took on a couple of my classes so that I'm able to kind of give some direction to the Bible college. And so God has just been gracious in all this restructuring of things, and I just want to thank you also for your involvement in that ministry in such significant ways. And so just keep praying for us in that regard, and just know that it's our heart to serve you and to minister back to you. And well, before we get into the Word this morning, I just want to go to the Lord in prayer, and then I want to take us to a particular text that I think will be a real encouragement for our own hearts this morning, okay? So let's go ahead and pray. Father, we give thanks to you for the opportunity to be together this morning. It is really our privilege, Lord. We are gathered together as your people, as the called out ones, as ones who have heard your voice. We've heard the voice of your Son, and he has shown himself glorious to us by the power of your Spirit so that we would want to come to you. And so we thank you for the great salvation that you've given us, Lord, that you have bought us by your precious blood. And now we are able to be called your church. We are able to be called those who are Christians, Lord. We are able to be called those who would so identify with you that our hearts and our minds would be engaged in the task of telling others about you and learning about you and driving forward in life to honor you. And so we would ask you today that you would teach us and that you would instruct us and that you would warm our hearts anew. That, Lord, you would transform our minds so that our hearts would follow. And that we would be able to serve you faithfully, not only in the body, but also in the community to which you call us. Lord, we ask you to give us a burden for people. We'd ask you to give us a love for people. Those created in your image. Those who have a mind, a will, and an emotion that is corrupt as a consequence of the fall, but needy. And needy of you. And so give us a burden for those kinds of people around us and help us to see them as you see them, sinners in need of a Savior. And so God, we would ask you this morning to minister to us, to use your Word to awaken our conscience, to use your Word to pull us out of our own stupors, Lord, so that we would be motivated on to great things for you, to please you in every respect. And so we commend to you this morning, we commend to you our gathering, and we would ask you to teach us by your Spirit and impress upon us what it is that we individually would need to do in response to your Word this morning. And so we give you the praise now for what you will do. Thank you for meeting with us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to take you to a text in Colossians chapter 4 this morning. And I want to draw our attention to a particular text in 4:2-6 that as I was studying through it, I titled Delighting in Christ, the Heart of Missions. Delighting in Christ, the Heart of Missions. You know, many times in our day and age, we find that in the church, saints want to be trained and saints want to learn and be able to do evangelism well, and be able to reach into their communities well. And in the midst of those desires, we oftentimes look for training, and we oftentimes look for how do we tell people about Jesus and respond to all their arguments. And so we have all these great programs that are developed around evangelism. You might be able to think of some yourself, Evangelism Explosion, The Way of the Master, all these different programs that are designed to help you learn to share the gospel. And those are good things. And training is important in the church. And that's what we need to be about, learning Scripture to be able to teach others Scripture. But there's another matter that needs to be dealt with before we even get to that point. And I think that's God's heart, and that's what He's revealing here in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. And the matter that needs to be dealt with is this. Do you delight in Christ? Do you delight in Christ? Because it's the delighting in Christ that forms the fount of all of that evangelistic activity. It's the delighting in Christ that forms the fount of all that evangelistic activity. And so, before we can begin to train people in the church and teach them what it means to evangelize, we need to go more basic and begin to ask ourselves, are we delighting in Christ first? Is your evangelism problem that you don't delight in Christ? Is your evangelism problem that you don't delight in Christ? You see, we're quick to chalk it up to the externals. Whoa, I didn't get training. It's my pastor's fault. That's what we're saying. Oh, I didn't get that particular course in how to share the gospel. When someone told me about the gospel, they had a lot of training, and I believe the gospel, and so since then I haven't really shared with anybody because I don't know what to say. And it's always somebody else's fault. But here, what I want us to do is contemplate out of Colossians 4, 2 through 6, do you delight in Christ? Because it's the delighting in Christ that becomes your motivation in missions. It's the delighting in Christ that becomes your motivation in all that you would do in your community about Christ. And so look with me at Colossians 4, 2 through 6, where it says this, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And so what we find from this text is that our Lord is teaching us that when we delight in Him, we will be an evangelistic people. We will be an evangelistic people. Delighting in Him leads to evangelistic praying, and delighting in Him leads to evangelistic living. Evangelistic praying and evangelistic living. That's what we're going to note from verses 2 through 6. In 2 through 4, we'll note this evangelistic praying, and in 5 through 6, we're going to note the evangelistic living. But the core of this is rooted in Christ and the reality that we delight in Him for who He is and what He's done. You see, this particular section of 2 through 6 is actually the tail end of a larger discussion that's taking place. Look at Colossians 3:1 with me. And in Colossians 3:1, you find this, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. Sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. You see, in Colossians 3, 1 through 4, we have the transition of the book to now talking about the consequences of union with Christ and what that means for the believer. But if you notice in verse 1, it says this, if then you were raised with Christ. The idea isn't that if you possibly have been raised with Christ, that's not the idea. Based on context, the rest of the book, the structure of the verse, the idea here is this. Since you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Since you're raised with Christ, since you have been powerfully and supernaturally transformed by His grace, you now have it as your obligation to meditate on those things that are consistent with your union in Him. As a believer, you have all the resources of spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. They're yours. You've been powerfully raised and changed. And when that happens in your life, what you find is that it's going to affect your personal life. And that's what He tells us in verse 5. He says, therefore, put to death the members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion. And He goes on and lists this off from 5 to verse 11. And you see that it affects your life personally. But then in 5:12 through verse 17, you find that it affects your life within the church. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. And so he turns attention to the church and says, look, if you are resurrected in Christ, if you have partaken of the supernatural power that is the working of the Spirit in your life, then you will live life in holiness, personal holiness. And you will live life in caring for the body. And this is what it looks like. And you will live life differently in your home. In verse 18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. And that ends in chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And so you have this element that the resurrected life, the supernatural power manifest in you, is going to make itself known not only in personal holiness and not only in the way you deal in the church, but also in the way that you deal with your family in the home. Christ will impact your life in these ways. And then he comes to verse 2 of chapter 4. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. In verse 5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. This powerful resurrection that has been wrought in your life as a believer needs to manifest itself in all these areas, in your personal life, in your church life, in your home life, and in your community life. It must. It must. That's what the power of Christ does in the believer. That's just what happens in the believer. And it's rooted particularly in the transformation that has taken place, this in Him status of the believer. In Colossians 2:9, we're told, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. In Him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. You were buried with Him in baptism. You were raised from the dead with Him. You were dead in your trespasses, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, and He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. There's this true spiritual union that has taken place in the life of the believer, so that it can be said that God is the one who cleansed him from his sin by putting him into Christ, and in putting him into Christ made him alive and new, so that he's a new spiritual creature that's totally different than what he was before, able now to live in a new power. And not only able to live in a new power, but it's a power that's uncontainable. It's uncontainable. The power will manifest itself in your life, whether you like it or not, if you've been transformed. And yet at the same time, God calls us in chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, to a personal responsibility to live in this power of the Spirit, to live in this power of the resurrection that's been wrought in our lives. It's a personal responsibility and obligation. And the first thing that you note then, when it comes to this evangelistic activity in your community, is that it begins with prayer. It begins with prayer. Look at verse 2. Your evangelistic praying, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. It's this evangelistic praying that is characterized by an energetic endurance. The idea here of continue earnestly in prayer, it's a command to keep on keeping on. And the word itself talks about stretching your neck out. It's the picture of the racers in the Olympics, the Olympic runners, who when they come up to the tape and they're trying to win the race, you don't ever see an Olympic sprinter just kind of jogging with his back, do you? You see him running and he's doing this, right? He's sticking his chest out. He's trying to get his head out ahead of the other guy. He's trying to be the first one to break the tape. And he's sticking himself out there. And that sticking himself out there speaks of maximum exertion. And that's the idea here, that as a believer, you will engage in maximum exertion in prayer. But particularly an evangelistic kind of prayer life. It's an evangelistic kind of prayer life. You're persistent in this. You occupy yourself diligently in this. And it's not about long prayers. That's not what Christ is urging. He's not urging that there be a long prayers by a person so much as the continuance of the habit of prayer. These instances of prayer, the spirit of prayer, it's this idea of do not stop praying. Let this be the habit of your life. That you would carry these concerns to Christ. That you would carry these concerns out of the fount of being a transformed individual before the Lord. You need to be in the act of prayer as well as in the spirit of prayer. You see, the Bible commands us, the Word of God commands us to have our times of prayer. But the Word of God also commands us to be in the spirit of prayer. Pray always in all things. And you're not supposed to be locked up in your closet all day. The idea is that there are responses that you're having throughout the day that cause you to go to Him in prayer. And in particular here, these prayers are characterized by evangelistic zeal and a thankful alertness. You see, look here, it says, you continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. This idea of vigilant is just being watchful. And some of your Bible translations even put it that way. Just being watchful or being alert is what some of your translations might say. And it's defining and characterizing the type of watchful attitude in which prayer is conducted. So in other words, you're not remiss, you're not indolent, you're not sleepy in your prayers, you're not in a stupor spiritually in your prayers, but you are an alert and alive individual in your prayer life and you're interacting with your Lord. You let the Spirit and the action of gratitude surround your watching and praying life. You're one who has it as your habit to come before Him in your waking alert hours so that you are maximizing every opportunity that would come across you during the day. And here it's coupled with this idea of being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. It's Christ's desire that while continuing in prayer, the worshiper shall be alive and driven by delight in Him for all of who He is and all that He has done. It's this here thanksgiving, if you notice the context, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. The thanksgiving here, thanksgiving for who or for what is the question. And when you begin to look at these other texts in the same book, you begin to note something in particular. For example, there's another thanksgiving text in Colossians 2:6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And so what are you thankful for there? You're thankful for the faith that is in Christ that you're able to manifest in your walk. And so the thanksgiving there is a thankfulness for Christ. It's a thankfulness for your transformation. Chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And so the thanksgiving here, it's all directed to Him. It's the practical expression of your heart that I am so united with Him. He has circumcised me. He has knit me with Him, and I'm so grateful and I'm so thankful that all I can do is delight in Him and live for Him. This is not a thanksgiving for my house, and it's not a thanksgiving for my car, and it's not a thanksgiving for my spouse, and it's not a thanksgiving for my life. This is a thanksgiving for a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Your thankfulness for Christ is what drives you on in your evangelistic praying. Or is it? Or is it? You see, it's this delight in Him that drives the believer on. It's this delight in Him that causes the believer to want to pray, to want to speak about Him. It's delighting in Him that moves us to realize that it's not my lack of equipping, it's the lack of my heart's desiring. It's the lack of my heart's desiring. And so when I'm not engaged in evangelistic praying, and when I'm not engaged in evangelistic living, there's a root that I can trace it back to. And I need to ask myself, am I delighting in Christ? Am I really delighting in Christ? Am I really thankful that He's taken me, a sinner, dead in my trespasses, transformed my heart by His Spirit because He Himself chose to come to die for me by satisfying the infinite holy wrath of God, becoming my substitute in that, and enabling me now to be able to live a life that is free of guilt before the Father and that is full of worship to Him. Am I really thankful for this? You know, as believers, we can focus in and we can begin to zero in on life, don't we? And we begin to zero in on our marriage, and I just need to fix the marriage. And we can zero in on our kids, and if I could just fix my kids. And we zero in on the garden, if I could just get my vegetables to grow, you know? And we zero in on all these things. And in zeroing in on all those things, which there's nothing bad in and of themselves about those things. But in zeroing in those things, and I don't know about you, this happens to me, I get so focused that all of a sudden the glory of Christ and delighting in Him begins to get diminished. And when that begins to happen, what begins to happen in the spiritual life is that the cares for those around me who are going to hell diminishes. And life becomes about me, not about Him. And His glory, and the image of God in man around me, who is perishing. See, this attitude of thanksgiving is so crucial in the life of a believer. It's crucial. It speaks of delighting in Christ. It speaks of delighting in Christ, you know. There's an example of this from another person in Scripture. You might remember this. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." You see, Peter denied Christ three times. You remember this, don't you? And there, Christ is recommissioning His servant, and He comes to His servant, and the first thing that He touches upon is love for him. Do you love me? Do you delight in me? Do you have an affection for me that goes beyond any other affection in your life? Your great problem in your sin, Peter, was not your pride, it was not your arrogance, it was not sticking your foot in your mouth like you always did. Your great sin was your lack of love when you denied me. There were many things Christ could have pointed out to Peter. But he came to him, and he reminded him, and he asked him, do you love me? It's the first qualification for any servant of the Lord. You've got to love him. Because it's out of that love that ministry flows. It's out of that love that a heart for people flows. And so in Colossians 4:2, you continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it, with thanksgiving. You have in your heart a delight in Christ that moves you, motivates you in life and in ministry. Evangelistic ministry. You see, this gets unpacked further. Not only is it to be characterized by thankful alertness, this evangelistic praying, but it's also supposed to be characterized by prayer for preachers. You're supposed to pray continually for those who preach the gospel. Look at what he says in verse 3. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. And so you need to be one who will be mindful to be praying for these preachers. You pray continually for them. That's the idea here, while praying continually for us. But you're praying opportunistically for them as well. You're praying on a habitual basis for these preachers who are going out because you delight in Christ and you're zealous for His glory. You want them to do it through these people. And then you're also one who is opportune. You're praying for opportunities that God would open to us a door for the Word. So here the idea of opening of the door is that there would be opportunity for some to preach, but also that there would be opportunity for some to hear. And so by praying for opportunity, you're praying for those who are unbelievers that will hear, and you're praying for those who are believers that are preaching. But you need to ask God to give opportunity. Pray opportunistically for the preacher. Pray strategically for the preacher. You notice here that the petition isn't for release from prison. The petition isn't for a more comfortable life for the preacher. The petition isn't for more money for the preacher. The petition is for opportunity, whether in confinement or liberation. The focus is on the opportunity. And you pray definitively for this preacher. You pray for this preacher to have clarity. Look what he says, that to speak the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ, or better understood here, the mystery who is the Christ. That I would be able to preach Christ clearly. Clearly. This is the same idea in Colossians chapter 1. Go back there with me. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26, we find these words. I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages past and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so here what we find then is that you're praying for this Christ who is the hope of glory to be manifest clearly as the preacher proclaims. You're not praying for conversions of those. You're not praying that He'll measure His success by how many people repent. You're just praying that the person will be faithful in their communication of truth. You see, It's the delighting of Christ that comes first, and it's the proclamation of Christ that comes second. You've got to be delighting in Him. You've got to be delighting in Him. And so, you find here then also that you pray definitively for this preacher. You're praying for clarity for this preacher in verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. In the one, he's talking about the ideas about Christ and that all that he and all that he's thinking will be communicated well. In the other, he's asking for particular words and emphasis on the words, that the Spirit of God would work in me through your prayers so that my word choice would be absolutely what the Spirit of God would desire for the transformation of the souls that are going to hear me. There's a complete and a total dependence upon God in this evangelistic endeavor and effort. You see, here what we find is that evangelistic praying needs to be part and parcel of the Christian's life, and it's rooted in delighting in Christ. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop with just praying for others to be effective. It also is rooted in the evangelistic life of an individual, the evangelistic living of an individual. You see, look at verse 5. You find this. That delighting in Christ in union with Him leads not only to evangelistic praying, but also to evangelistic living. To evangelistic living. Look at verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. The idea here is that you would be one who is characterized by energetic endurance in the consistency of the Christian life that you lead. That it will be an ongoing, God-exalting Christian life that you're leading in your community. And the way that it's going to be known is because it's going to be coupled with wisdom. The idea of wisdom is that you so understand the Word of God that you're able to apply it in your life in such a way that there's a seamlessness and people can look and go, oh, that's a beautiful life. That's what a Christian life looks like. That's what it looks like to obey the Word of God. That's wisdom. It's the understanding of God's Word and being able to bring it into life so that people will go, wow, that guy's really different. And he leads, or she leads, a beautiful life. You need to keep walking in wisdom. Here, the idea is not that the Colossians were not walking in wisdom. From the verb tenses, we can tell. These are things that they're doing, okay? These are things that they're doing. They need to be responsible to continue these things because it's what the Spirit produces in them. They've been raised with Christ. And so you walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. That's a reference to the Gentiles. And to Jews, that's just to those who are not believers. You need to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. In other words, you make the most of every opportunity. Do you see what's happening here? The very thing that you're praying for the other missionaries and preachers is the very thing that you ought to be about in your own personal life. The very same concepts of verse 5 and 6 are reflected in verses 3 through 4. You're praying opportunistically for that missionary, but the other thing is in your own life, you better be about making the most of every opportunity as well. And you're praying for that missionary to be clear in his speaking, and the reality is, in your very own life, you better be clear in your own speaking as well. And that's what he gets to here in verse 6. But redeeming the time, then, is opportunity. It's interesting because here the idea of redeeming speaks of the marketplace. It's the idea that a person can go to a market and they can use currency to buy things in the market. We use it here too. We go down to Safeway and we go look for milk and we get milk and we take it up to the front and we buy the milk. We exchange currency. But the idea here is that redeeming the time, the structure of the term really is super abundantly redeeming the time, or in other words, if we were to picture it a different way, take a shopping spree. Okay? Go on a shopping spree. The idea is you have limitless resources. You have unlimited resources. And you can go to Macy's, or you can go to your favorite shopping department, and you spend as much as you want. Just go down the aisle, pick it off the aisle, and spend everything. Make the most of your buying opportunities. Now, how many people wouldn't go do that if you were told that you have just won the shopping spree at Macy's and you can go down any aisle you want, take whatever you want, and just back up your truck to the door? Okay? Well, none of us would say, no, I'm not going to do that. And yet, that's the picture here in Scripture, is that you have unlimited opportunities with those outside. You passed some on the way to church today. You greeted some on the way to church today, possibly. You walked by some when you were at the supermarket. The picture here is that the world is your supermarket. And the opportunities for the gospel are endless. And so you have an obligation before God to make the most of all those opportunities. Not out of compulsion. Not because I'm a Christian and this is what Christians do. But because you love Christ. Because you delight in Christ. Because you have a great Savior. Because you have one who's died for you. And you've experienced His transformation. You've experienced His power by His Spirit in your life. And you know He lives. You know He's risen. And you know He sent His Spirit. And you know His Spirit is in you. And so the others need to hear. And so wherever I'm at in the world, I'm about delighting in Christ first. And out of this flows my love for people and my desire that they too know Him the way that I know Him. I was in Hong Kong last week and had the opportunity to minister to a Muslim. And was talking to this person about the gospel. And the person's an influential leader in their own country, where I would never have opportunity to preach the gospel to them because they're in the Middle East. But by God's providence, we're in Hong Kong together. And so I'm starting to ask this person, okay, so how is it that you are able to come to your God freely with no obligations? And they said, well, we don't. Basically, we don't. We pray in order to come to God, and we hope that He finds favor with us, and we keep the feasts, and we hope He finds favor with us, and we keep the festivals, and we hope He finds favor with us. And I looked at the person, and I said, you know what? I said, I can tell you that there's a Savior who will free you from your sin, and you can come to Him freely, and you can know that you're saved. And when you die, you'll have security in Him. And the person said, really? Really? I've never heard that. I said, well, you're about to. You're about to. You see that? It doesn't matter where we're at in the world, the opportunities are there. It can be in your backyard, your grandchildren. It can be in your front yard when you see your neighbor. It can be on a plane. It can be in Hong Kong. It can be in the Middle East. It doesn't matter. What's important here is that your heart is right before God and that you're delighting in Christ. Because when those opportunities come, it's out of that delight that people are going to see you light up when you start to talk about Him. And we're not concerned about results. Leave the results to the Spirit, okay? And we're not concerned about the training and, oh, do I know how to share the gospel? Listen, if you are able to, if you know enough to be saved, you know enough to tell others how to be saved. And so preach it. Just preach it. Just tell them. Just tell them. You watch God work. You be gracious and you be kind. You see, that's what this next section says here. Let your speech be with grace. You know, we're not about whipping people with the Scriptures and whipping them with Christ and whipping them with justification and whipping them with... No, we're about knowing how to take a conversation and knowing how to use our words in such a way that our words are gentle and kind and penetrating to the heart. We're about being opportunistic in speech with graciousness. We don't want to bombard people. We want to be ones who rule the tongue. We want to select the fittest themes. We want to clothe them in the most agreeable and impressive form. We want to speak the kind of speech that stems from the operation of God's grace in our own hearts and lay Christ before them. And so some people would even translate this graciously spiritual would be the idea. Let your speech always be graciously spiritual. Is that you? Are you delighting in Christ? Are you praying evangelistically out of that delight in Christ? For no other reason, for no other obligation. It's not about moralism, and it's not about this is what Christians do. It's about you personally loving Christ. And out of that fount of love for Christ, do you pray evangelistically? And do you live evangelistically? Out of that same love for Christ. Not to put on a show for my friends. Not to say, let the elders and the pastors see what a spiritual person I am. Just out of my own love for Christ, am I living evangelistically and making the most, buying up and redeeming all these opportunities that are around me? Am I doing it with seasoned speech, graciously spiritual speech? Am I the kind of person who knows how to rescue conversation from the gutter? You see, seasoned with salt means that you're able to rescue conversation from the gutter and turn it so that all of a sudden, it's my Lord that is getting glory. It's my Lord that is getting glory. The assumption here is that you spend time with people whose speech is in the gutter. The assumption here is that you're spending time with these kinds of people. See, in our own little Christian world, we get so focused and inbred. And we think that the world is going to harm us. And so we all cluster together as Christians. And that's all we do. We have Christian friends and we have Christian gatherings and we have all these Christians that this is all of us and this is what we do. And we become so inbred that we forget about people around us. We have our kids involved in swimming in Vallejo. We just started doing this about 3 months ago. Time flies, we're having fun. About 3 months ago. And just last night, my wife and I, we were talking, you all know her, Steph, and we were talking, and she goes, we've been in Honduras 10 years as missionaries and all this good stuff. And she goes, it has been so long since I've been around people who are just so lost. You know, these families at the swimming pool that she deals with, and parents drop off their kids and they leave and they come together for these parent meetings. And when they are there, they're talking about ungodliness, you know. And so she's just kind of like, this is my opportunity, you know. And I just encouraged her and said, look, you're a Christian first. You love Christ first. And those kinds of people are the people that need Him. And so if you withdraw and you say, well, we're not going to put our kids in swimming anymore. We're just going to go home and we're just going to have our own protected shell of a life. Then what good is that in putting your love for Christ on display? So she was encouraged, you know. But We pray and we ask the Lord, give us wisdom to know how to rescue speech from the gutter, to turn it to give glory to my Lord. But we've got to be around people. We've got to be reaching into people's lives. Yesterday we went to our neighbors who was having a birthday party for their kid. And we go into our neighbor's house and we walk in and there are people there that we normally wouldn't find ourselves with. You know, I mean, guys with their tattoos all the way up their arms and neck and head and face and, you know, and I kind of walked in and I'm like, hey, how you doing? Mr. Tattoo, you know? I mean, people we normally wouldn't find ourselves hanging out with, but God is doing great things and opening doors, giving opportunity and answering prayer requests. And so we find that our walking in wisdom toward those who are outside, it flows out of that love for Christ. There's no other reason I would want to go to those people's home. You know, there's no other reason I'd want to go to this guy's house that's pagan, that smokes, that drinks, that, I mean, the first guy I talked to at this birthday party, which was for a little kid, the guy was telling me how he was trying to drive home drunk the night before. And how he just felt like his mind was just not there, and so he had to pull over and call someone to come and get him, you know, but he was so thankful that he had the sobriety to call somebody before he wrecked, you know. And those are the kinds of people that are in our neighborhoods. Those are the kinds of people that need Christ. And if we don't put ourselves in those opportunities, what profits me? My love for the Lord. Yes, I'm to be growing and I'm to be loving Him and I'm to be sanctified, yes. But He's left me here to reach my community. He's left me here to reach my community. There are others that need to hear about Him. And so what are you doing? How is your love for Christ manifesting itself in your community? You see, we depend on Him. All of our success is rooted in Him. This is what He tells us. For this reason, since the day we heard, we do not cease to pray for you. And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Colossians 1:9. It's all about Him. And so we go through this, and then we look back and we go, wow, God did this. He strengthened me to do this. He strengthened me to do this. And so even my good obedience is still a reflection of His mighty power and glorious work in me. And it makes me love Him more. It makes me delight in Him all the more. And so I would ask you today, are you delighting in Christ? Are you delighting in Christ? Are you enamored with Him? And I would ask you today, can you test that by looking at your life and asking yourself, do I pray evangelistically? Do I live evangelistically? Test that love against those two propositions. And if you can't say you do, you may have to ask yourself, do I really delight in Him? Do I really delight in Him then? Because this is just what happens when He transforms the soul. Amen? Let's go ahead and pray. Okay? Father, we give thanks to You for giving us Your Word this morning and strengthening our hearts. Reminding us, Lord, that You have left us here for a reason. And it's Your desire that the chief end of this salvation that You've given go to all the nations. It is too small a thing for Your Son to be the Savior only of Israel. Oh God, You want Him to be glorified amongst all the nations, all the peoples, and You want Him to be proclaimed by a people who delight in Him, who love Him, who are intimately related to Him, whose motives are driven by Him. And so, Lord, help us to forsake sin, the sin that impedes this, the sin that would impede us loving Him to the degree that we would want to live evangelistically and pray evangelistically. Lord, we pray for You to remove the obstacles of our hearts. Take away the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life that so impedes this. And Lord, if there are any here who don't know You and play church, we would ask You to unveil to their own hearts today their need for You. Because You are a gracious and a kind Savior. You will in no wise cast out those who come to You. You tell us, "Come to Me, ye who are heavy laden, for I will give you rest." Come to Me, not to a religious system. It's a come to Me. It's not a religious rite. It's a coming to You, the person, our Lord Jesus Christ. And people need to do this. So I would ask You to save children, save young people, save old people. Transform the heart. Receive the glory. And make Grace Church of Santa Rosa a bulwark of the light of the truth in this community by a people who are motivated by love for You, who pray evangelistically, and who live evangelistically. Thank You for our fellowship this morning. We pray in Your Son's name.